I really love that video. It has nothing to do with my sermon. Just wanted to share it with you. So let's start. Let's get in here. No, kidding. You know, living here in Lexington, Kentucky, I'm assuming that none of you are Atlanta Falcons fans. Nice. So you probably don't know that Rise Up has been the slogan of their football team now for several years. And so just this year, when they got off to a real bad start and then had some of their players go down with season-ending injuries, the team made this music video to encourage their fan base. Now, the singer in the video, her name is Angelica Hale, and she's only 11 years old, which is really quite amazing. And she has an incredible story herself. At the age of 4, she contracted a severe bacterial pneumonia, causing her body to go into septic shock, and many of her organs failed all over her body, including her kidneys and her lungs. And she was placed in a medically induced coma and was on life support for 12 days. And then after spending over 80 days in the hospital, she was able to go home, and then a year later received a life-saving kidney transplant from her mom. She's become popular in the last couple of years through the show America's Got Talent, if anybody watches that. She's from Atlanta, and the guy sitting next to her in the video, that's her dad, and they're big Falcons fans. And so that's kind of the connection with the Falcons team. And if any of you are sports fans, it's kind of neat there at the end when she's walking off of the train and she interacts with a man there as she walks off. That was one of the star defensive players for the Falcons who had been out all this last year because of injury. Now, you might be thinking, wow, it's just a football game, and the Falcons really went overboard to try to cheer up their fan base. And you're probably right. However, here's why I wanted to play that for you this morning. I played it for you because I think there's just something about the cry to rise up that stirs our emotions, like deep within us. And in the video, you could see the smiles that came across the faces of the people on the train that had formerly been sad and downcast. And so there's something very special about this call to rise up. And as I've mentioned already during this series in the Psalms, that the purpose of the Psalms is to give us our voice. When we do not know what to say, the ancient hymn book of God's people gives us the words. A good friend of Kevin and mine in ministry, Lynn Anderson, many of you have had the opportunity and pleasure to meet him. One thing that I remember him saying so vividly one time was that the other 65 books of the Bible are God's words to us. However, the Psalms are our words to God. And they're here. It's here in the Psalms that we find our voice. In Psalm 6 that we've looked at the last 2 weeks, it helped give us a voice for repentance. And Psalm 7... that we're going to look at today, it gives us a voice for when we're mistreated. When we're mistreated. How do we respond when someone else mistreats us? Well, the cry of David's heart in this psalm is to rise up. It's in verse 6 of Psalm 7. This call to rise up. And I hope as we study this psalm this morning, that when you're mistreated in your life, that you can find your voice in the cry of David here in Psalm 7. So as we begin here, I want to just stop and ask the Holy Spirit again to open up our hearts specifically to this word. That the Holy Spirit will help us to find our voice here in this psalm. Let's pray. Father, we do. We ask. I know just me personally, I have a hard time knowing what to pray. And so I'm thankful for your Psalms, that we can find our voice here in these precious words. And so just open up our hearts for the people here in the room, especially that need these words. They need to find their voice here in this Psalm 7 this morning. Just open up our hearts, Father, through your Spirit, we pray. Amen. We don't know a whole lot about the context of Psalm 7. We do know a little bit, right? We're given just like a sentence there at the very beginning, that it was a song of David, poem of David, that he wrote to the Lord concerning a man named Cush, and that he was a Benjamite. Now, that's all we know. We don't know anything else about this man except that he was a Benjamite. We do know that King Saul was a Benjamite. We do know that there were evil men from Saul's tribe who were out there to destroy David. So our best guess is that he was one of these men who reported to Saul what he heard about David and would lie about David to Saul in order maybe to have him captured. And so we don't know what he was actually telling Saul, but David was concerned enough about what this man was saying about him to cry out to God with his emotional plea to rise up. And again, let me ask you this question. How do you respond? I really want us to think through this and think through this in our life groups perhaps this evening when we gather. How do you respond when someone mistreats you? When someone slanders you, when someone insults you and calls you names, when someone puts you down with their words and acts unfairly towards you, when someone deliberately hurts you, when someone criticizes you unfairly, when someone spreads false rumors about you, when you suffer wrongly at the hands of another, how do you respond? When I was in the seventh grade, so we're going to go back just a few years, I was at Jackson Junior High in Vienna, West Virginia, and I got to always explain this a little bit, but in West Virginia, at least that part of West Virginia, we had junior high. We didn't have middle school, and elementary was K through 6, and then junior high was 7 through 9, and then high school was 10 through 12, and so seventh grade, you were the new kids, and the ninth graders, they were the big kids. And so I was in seventh grade, and I had actually gone to an elementary school on the other side of town because my mom was a teacher there. And so I was coming into this junior high, and I didn't know anybody, didn't know a soul. And so I was new and kind of feeling my way out. Well, it just happened that there were these three ninth grade bullies. Actually, one was a bully, and bullies always travel in packs, right? And so there was three of them that were always together. And for whatever reason, they decided that they would pick on me, pick on the new kid. It's quite hysterical and comical now to talk about it. But at the time, you know, it was a difficult time for a young seventh grader. But what they decided to do with me is they called me Mascara Boy. That was their name that they gave to me because of my eyelashes and because my eyes are kind of dark. They decided that it would be hilarious to call me Mascara Boy. They were convinced even that I had to wear mascara. You know, they'd kind of come up to me in the hall and be like, you know, and they were convinced that that was just something I was doing. Well, that's all it was just kind of running into them in the hallway at the time. But then one day, I found myself alone in the public boys' bathroom. And I was there washing my hands. I mean, it's a scene out of like every 80s movie that we've ever seen, right? I'm there washing my hands in the bathroom. And here they come, all three of them. Together, and it's just the three of them and me, And I'm washing my hands there at the bathroom, and it really is hilarious because all of a sudden they got so excited to find me there at the bathroom sink in the mirror, and it was like, busted, we caught you. Where's the makeup bag? Oh, we knew it. We were convinced that you wore mascara, and now we have found you in the bathroom putting mascara on. And so they started kind of looking through my backpack, trying to find it. You know, where is it? Where is it? And from that point on, they started telling the whole school that they had found me in the bathroom putting mascara on. And so they started kind of spreading those rumors. And it really bothered me at first until I found out that all the girls liked my eyes. So then I just kind of got over it. I was like, man, you can go on spreading that. That's fine. Now, even though that's a true story, it really is kind of a rather lame example of false accusation, right? And spreading rumors about someone. If mascara boy's the worst thing that I'm ever called, then I'm going to be all right. But we can definitely be slandered and gossiped about and hurt with words in much worse ways. And the question that I want us to ask of this psalm is, how are we to respond to this when it happens? I really think that's the voice here that David wants us to give. How are we to respond? Well, there's three responses that we're going to look at, and they all start with R. How about that? And just to help us remember these responses. And so let's look at the first one. What's David's first response? Well, before I share that with you, let me ask you this. When we're falsely accused or slandered or called names, normally I think we take one of two initial stances in response to the situation. We either take a defensive stance, right? We get defensive. You know, when attacked, we'll try to justify or we'll try to make excuses or say, well, you caused me to act this way, or that's my normal response. Like, if I let my flesh take over, I can easily kind of go into that mode of just getting defensive, right? That's kind of one stance. That's one form of response we can make that when we're attacked or when we feel attacked, right? The second stance that we can take is offensive, right? And that's when we're attacked. We just come out swinging, right? If someone attacks me, I'm going to attack you back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. You call me a name, I'm going to call you a name and your mama a name, right? And so we can have that offensive stance. And so I think normally we either take one of those two stances, a defensive stance or an offensive stance. You know, the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is just not true. It's not in the Bible. I don't even know who said it. But it's not right. Words hurt a lot. In fact, James says the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so words hurt. And slander and false accusations hurt and will do deadly damage to us. So what stance does David take? His initial stance and his response is not defensive or offensive. Instead, he takes a protective stance. He takes a protective stance. In verse 10, he wrote, God Most High is my shield. And see, a shield is not a defensive weapon nor an offensive weapon. Instead, it's a protective one. David's initial stance in response is protective. He begins in Psalm 7 here in verse 1, he says, O Lord my God, I take refuge. That's our first R. I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. See, David compares what's being said about him to a lion tearing its prey to pieces with no one to rescue it. In his response to this, is to take refuge in the Lord. You know, if you're familiar with the Psalms, then you will know that this is a very common first response of David. We kind of see it over and over again. It appears in many of the Psalms. We see it at the beginning of Psalm 11, just to kind of take you through a few. In the Lord I take refuge, he says there in verse 1. In Psalm 16, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. He begins many of his Psalms in this way, taking this protective stance when faced with persecution and slander and being unfairly treated. He takes this protective stance. I'm going to find my refuge in the Lord. Literally, this word translated refuge carries with it the connotation of a hiding place. I really like that, because you can see this most clearly, I think, of all the different examples as I went through them this week. In Psalm 57, verse 1, he begins that psalm in this way. He says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Do you see that idea of a refuge being a hiding place? He says, I'll take refuge. I'm going to hide out right here in this place of protection, the shadow of your wings, until the disaster has passed. Interestingly, there you can read at the top of Psalm 7 that was actually a psalm that he wrote while he was hiding out in a cave as he fled from Saul. And it's there that he describes the Lord as a hiding place, as a place where his soul can find refuge until the disaster has passed. And so when we're slandered and falsely accused and hurt by others, we too can follow the steps of David here and choose not a defensive stance and not an offensive stance, but a protective stance. And take refuge in the Lord. We can find a hiding place in him until the disaster has passed. And so this is our first response. It's the first R, is to take refuge in the Lord. Okay, our second response, once we have found this place of refuge in the Lord, the second response is to cry out to the Lord to rise up. That's the second R. As we find protection in the shadow of his wings, we're going to cry out to him to rise up. Verse 6, David cries, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Now, I love this prayer because David decides not to take justice into his own hands. That's what we can do when we take that offensive stance, for sure, right? Even if we take a defensive stance, we can kind of take it into our own hands. But because he's chosen to take this protective stance and find refuge in the Lord, under the shadow of his wings, he cries out, rise up. Rise up, O Lord. I love this prayer. I don't know about you, but I love it. It helps give me a voice. There's just something about this cry to rise up. And I really think, as I've studied this psalm, that David is saying quite a bit here. And I want to try to explain it in these four ways. By asking the Lord to rise up, he's making these four statements through this cry. And the first statement that he's making is that the enemy will not rise up. That he is not, by crying out to the Lord to rise up, David's making the statement that he will not allow for the enemy to rise up in his life. In verses 1 and 2, by choosing to take refuge in the Lord, though the enemy attacks like a ferocious lion, he will not let the enemy's attacks rise up and defeat him. And so he, even though the enemy is there, he will not let the enemy rise up to defeat him. The second, he says, I will not rise up. So the enemy's not going to rise up and defeat me. I've taken refuge in you. But the second thing he says is, I will not rise up. Right? I'm not going to take an offensive stance. In verses 3 through 5, David makes these three if statements. He writes, if I've done this, if I have guilt on my hands, if I've done evil. You see, he, under the shadow of his protective wings, instead of rising up against his enemy, he humbles himself before God. And that's, so secondly, he says, I will not rise up. You know, I can't help but think of the two opportunities that are mentioned in 1 Samuel, one in chapter 24 and the other in chapter 26, when David had the chance to kill Saul, right? There are two opportunities that his closest advisors thought for sure this was God handing Saul over to him. And he chose not to kill him, not to lay a hand on him. He chose, in that occasion, to not rise up against his enemy. Third, I think he's saying here in this psalm that sin will not rise up. You know, anytime that there's contention and problems between two people that's caused by slander and these sorts of things, there's so many opportunities for sin to take hold and take root and rise up. And that's what the psalmist David here says in verse 14. He gives this incredible metaphor of how sin will grow and rise up by giving this metaphor of a pregnant woman. He says, he who is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. You see, the sin, if it's allowed to, will come into a situation and it'll grow and it'll rise up and it'll get big and strong and have a foothold, to use Paul's language. And David says here that sin will not rise up. Sin wants to come into these situations and birth trouble and birth disillusionment into the situation. David's aware of this, and he says, I'm not going to let sin rise up. And so the enemy will not rise up. I will not rise up. Sin will not rise up. And then in fourth, he says, God will rise up. That's what his cry is. That's his plea. God will rise up and take his place as judge. You see, judge is one of the roles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily one that we like to talk about a whole lot, but it's a good role. It's a good role. You know, we like to talk about Jesus as our Savior. We like to talk about him as our Lord, but judge, but that's one of his roles. And it's actually the role here that David is crying out to God to rise up and do. Rise up, he says, and take your place as judge. The cry for God to rise up is this impassioned plea for him to take his seat on high as judge. There's a wonderful name that David gives to God in this psalm. He calls God by this name three times. We see it in verse 8 and verse 10, and then it's actually the very last words of the psalm in verse 17, and it's this title, God Most High. You know, like the words of the psalm that we sang earlier this morning about placing you on the highest place. That's the cry here of David in this psalm, is for the Lord to be seated on the highest place, to be God Most High. David was asking God to rise up to his throne on high, the highest place above all of heaven and earth, and to take his place as judge. So, our first response is to take refuge in the Lord. Our second response is to cry out to the Lord to rise up. And then our third response is to trust in the righteousness of the Lord. That's the third R. To trust in the righteousness of the Lord. In verse 9, David says, O righteous God. In verse 11, he says, God is a righteous judge. And in verse 17, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. You see, this final response is to trust that God, in his role as God Most High, is always going to do what is right. And that in the end, he will make things right. You know, we can actually find great hope in knowing that our God is the God Most High, that he's judge over all the earth, that he's the one who has risen up to the throne to be the judge over all heaven and earth. We can take great hope in David's words in Psalm 7, verse 11, where he says, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. We can actually find great hope in that verse. You know, when David writes in verse 11 that he's a righteous judge who expresses or displays his wrath and his anger every day, that's not meant to bring fear into the hearts of God's people, but hope. It's to bring hope to the ones who have chosen to find their refuge in him. Not take things into their own hands, but to put their life and their circumstances into his hands. When we're attacked and when we're pursued, when it looks like people are out to get us for no reason and that we can't do anything about it, we take refuge in the Lord. We cry out to him to rise up. And we trust that God sees and that he will set things right in the end. I love what N.T. Wright, some of you may be familiar with his writings. He's a theologian and author. He puts it this way, and it's real helpful. He says, the word judgment carries with it negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. Yet we need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing. It's something to be celebrated. It's something to be longed for and yearned over. It causes David here in verse 17 to end this psalm with thanksgiving. It causes people all throughout Scripture to shout for joy and the trees of the field to clap their hands. In a world that is fallen, in a world of systematic injustice, and bullying, and violence, and arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place, and the poor and the weak are given their due, is the best news that there can be. Faced with a world that's in rebellion, a world that's full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. And I think he's absolutely right. And that's the note that this psalm ends on. As David has found his refuge in the Lord, as he's cried out to the Lord to rise up, as he's chosen to trust in the righteousness of the Lord, what began, what the psalm began in this kind of note of concern over being torn up by lions, the words of his enemies, ends on this note of thanksgiving and praise. David's thankful that God is a righteous judge who expresses his wrath every day. He's not fearful. In fact, he cries out for God to rise up and to take this place on high. Well, many years later, there was a son of David. His name is Jesus. And he was insulted. He was persecuted. He was slandered. He was put down. He was mocked and made fun of. People made all kinds of false accusations against him, hurled horrible insults about him. They hit him, and they slapped him. They ripped hair from his beard. He was spit upon. He was put down. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was battered. He was hung on a cross naked and left there for dead. I'm not sure exactly what kind of difficulties that you're going through in life. I'm not sure what kind of bad things are being said about you, or how your name might be slandered, or how someone might be insulting you. But know that the one who created the world, the one who we call our Savior and Lord, had that and more done to him in his short time on this planet. After he was left there for dead on the cross, 3 days later, God answered the cry of David in Psalm 7 to rise up. See, this is Psalm 7 is an answered prayer. And Jesus did not just rise up from the grave. He has risen to the highest place. As Luke calls him, he's the Son of the Most High. And one day he will return as judge to make everything right. And so when you are mistreated, and you are slandered, and you are falsely accused, take refuge in the Lord. Cry out to the Lord to rise up. Trust in the righteousness of the Lord. Invitation this morning is for anyone here who may not know Jesus. You know, you hear this morning that part of who Jesus is going to be judge. That's part of, very much part of who he is. And it is, but he's so much more. I would love the opportunity to share more with you. If you have come to know who Jesus is, but have never put your faith in him publicly and before a family like this and would like to do that publicly through baptism, we would love to do that with you this morning. But if you're just kind of, you're not sure what to make of them, I want to leave this with you. I want you to know that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. He did that. The one who will judge one day took your judgment for you on the cross. Isn't that good news? And then, 3 days later, he rose up. And he rose up from the dead, from the insults, from the name calls, from the slander, from the false accusations. He rose up from all of those for you. He rose up as high as the waves in spite of the ache, and he would do it 1,000 times again for you. I'd love for you to know him today and to put your faith in him today. Whatever the needs might be, we also are going to have people in the back to pray for you today if there's a prayer request that you want to take before him. Let's stand together and sing.